As you're finding your seat, if you would, take your Bible and let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews is where we'll find ourselves today. If you are a guest, you may want to know that our normal pattern is to do systematic exposition, but you found us on a Sunday when we are in the middle of sort of a topical series, refreshing our own hearts and minds on the distinctives of this church, where we have walked through some of the main themes together that we want to keep our vision focused toward, beginning, of course, with our commitment in Christ Himself, and then working that out through several different talks. And today, we have come to another one of those discussions. We'll use as our text for a frame of reference the first 19 verses of the chapter 13 of the letter to Hebrews. So if you find your place there, I'll read for us. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." This is the word of the Lord, and we do thank God for it. Well, church strategist and commentator Tom Rainer has an article that I found that are his favorite, and he means that sort of tongue-in-cheek, the most infamous, 25 most infamous church fights he's ever heard of. And I picked a few of my favorites to share them with you as we begin thinking about what biblical church leadership looks like. He noted that there was an argument at one church over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard, whether it should be longer or shorter than it actually was. There was a church in one fight that welled up over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use that exact same ground for a planned cemetery, which I guess you know where you're headed if you're having that discussion. A church had one argument and vote to decide if the clock in the worship center should be removed or not. There was a church that had a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet they were going to purchase, whether it should be 2, 3, or 4 drawers, and whether it should be black or brown. 45-minute fight over that. There was a church business meeting that he recorded, noted, where they fought about whether or not the church should purchase a weed eater or not, And that particular one actually took two full business meetings to resolve. There were two churches that reported fights over coffee. Now, I'm not going to pick on them because I understand the passion about that. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks blend. And in the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. But there were in the second case, there were actually members who left the church over the decision. There was a disagreement in one church over whether you could use the term potluck for the church lunch or if you needed to use pot blessing. Because we don't believe in luck, right? And one that caught my attention was that there was one where some members of a church left because one of the church members hid the vacuum cleaner from them. So they left the church. Well, you know, churches can fight over some pretty silly and ridiculous things. Nations can do that. Families can do that. It's not something that's only the purview of the church to fight over absolutely ridiculous things. But churches have been known for some of these silly fights, whether you're going to have a hat peg or not, and then you have a church split that becomes the no hat peg church. Those sorts of things are recorded in history to our shame. We seem to see that, and I think one of the things that's right to ask when you begin to see that sort of silliness and devolution of a group is, where are the leaders in the middle of that? Where are those that would look after and shepherd and lovingly rebuke and care for and correct those that have brought into these institutions such division and chaos? Well, today we are going to look together at biblical church leadership. We're going to examine together, doing our best to explain how this body applies the Word of God from several places on the issues of leadership and polity. And if you remember, we are in a little bit of a break from our normal systematic practice, which I mentioned to you. We've finished the book of Hosea. We're in this six-week series, going to take a week for Advent and then a week looking forward to the new year. And then in the new year together, we'll begin our study of the Gospel of John verse by verse. And I looked this week and discovered that you can read the Gospel of John in about a two-hour sitting, which means if you start today at about 5 minutes a day between now and the new year, you will read the entire Gospel of John before we start it if you start today at 5 minutes at a sitting. So you could have the entire Gospel read before we begin that together. But right now we are taking time for a series on the Basswood Basics. The elders are convinced that it would be good and helpful for us to focus again on some of the distinctives, to have clarity and shared vision and mutual commitment together. For several weeks, we've been working through some of these issues together. We've covered themes such as covenant membership, how we handle conflict, what it means that we are a Reformed Baptist church, what we mean by that, how the church and the family relate to each other. Today, we're going to look at what this body believes about the leadership structure of the church and polity. And next week, Ronnie's going to wrap us up with a discussion on how we use our gifts and serve one another for the glory of God. And again, if you know folks who've been absent, and of course there are a lot today because of the weather, I know, but if you would just to continue to encourage them to either check online or to follow up, I think these would be helpful for us all to have a knowledge of and to consider carefully. Well, Basswood seeks to be a church that's biblical and simple. So we seek to find all of the ways that we do things from the Bible itself. We don't want to cobble together some practice of tradition or some means of doing it that we find just purely pragmatic, just what works. That's not what we're after. What we want to know is, what does the Bible say about how churches should structure themselves, and how do we then get up underneath that and obey those commands? Of course, it's really complicated to talk about church leadership in our day for many reasons. Many of us, when we think about church leadership, immediately bring models of either political structures or of business institutions into view as though these are equivalents. So we begin to think in terms of the way that other institutions in society work and lay that over the top of the way we might want the church to work. But the church is not a civil magistrate. It is not political. It is not a business. And God has given some plain principles in His Word about how we ought to structure ourselves. And when they are applied and embraced, we believe that this serves the local body, both by bringing accountability and by giving us real freedom to serve and to function as Christ's bride and body. Well, Some of the things that I think may confuse us as we come to this, and I want to sort of bring these up to the front so that if these get into your view, you can sort of kick them out of the view of vision. One of the things that confuses the way that we deal with this is the fact that we live in the United States in the 21st century. This is a truth that you can't escape, but it is something that is going to creep into our discussions because we live in a radically individualized culture. We think of ourselves in terms of me and mine, not in terms of we and us. That's not the way the Bible talks about church, me and mine. It talks about we and us far more often. The reason the Bible uses images and language of marriage and family when it speaks of the body of Christ is in part because those ought to communicate to us the kind of connectedness we have to each other. And it's hard to say those kinds of things to people who pretty much live their lives in silos, which is how we live in our world. No one's blaming you in one sense. No one's saying you're unique and you're the problem. I'm saying we have built a culture wherein we spend a lot more time with a screen than we spend with people we love. By and large, our culture is now siloed into individual units, whereas it used to be that we gathered around common institutions, including the church. That's been to our harm. And so you need to know that the ways that you think about church are not unaffected by the kind of life you're living. The kind of individualism you are pressing toward and digging deeper in is going to affect the way you see the church. We often also need to bring into view that in our culture right now, we are living in a day when we either idolize or demonize leaders in general. So either they can do no wrong or they can do no right, and we don't really have middle ground for any other kinds of discussions about what leaders are. Leaders are those who are either doing the right thing or they're doing the wrong thing. So we have categories where they're either always right and so we just blindly follow, or they're always wrong and we can't hear anything even if it's true. That tends to have worked its way into the body of Christ, I think, in a lot of ways. I think also that there are many churches where, for a long time, this may be your background, where the roles and functions in the church have sort of been conflated, where you find the biblical roles of elders and deacons sort of pressed into one, and you have a deacon that functions as an elder or a committee that does some elder work, or you sort of conflate all of the biblical offices into one unbiblical mess, and what you end up with is real confusion at the end of that. So we want to be careful to look to the Bible to give us some very clear teaching about this. Also, one other thing that might be in the frame of view as we think about this that you want to push back against, instead coming straight to the Scriptures, is that there are many churches where tradition has sort of dominated, and I would sort of argue that that might just be pragmatism in disguise. Tradition has become how we decide what we're going to do. And so whether it's a strict one woman, one man, one vote version of democracy, or whether it is some kind of hierarchical structure that has all kinds of layers added to it, we often just haven't examined the Bible very carefully to see if God has anything to say about how the church ought to function. And He has said many things. So as we examine this topic of how a biblical church functions well in terms of leaders, in terms of structure, we're going to focus our attention from Scripture answering three questions. And here are the questions that we're going to look at today. What is an elder? What am I not saying after I say what an elder is? And then what does that mean for Basswood? And I hope this will be helpful to you. Well, let's look together first at what an elder is. We're going to look at several texts as I go through this, but let me sort of give you the nutshell up front that I'm then going to derive from Scripture. I believe that an elder is defined in this way. God entrusts the oversight of His church to a plurality of called, examined, qualified, accountable men who are duty-bound to provide care, direction-setting, and decision-making for the body. That's sort of the nutshell of where we're going to go. Now let's look together and see how the Bible itself teaches us some of these things. Well, you may or may not know that there are multiple words used in the Bible for what a leader of a church, an elder, is. And the Bible distinguishes clearly elders from deacons. They are not the same thing at all. One is a leading function. One is a serving function. One really does give itself to leadership and to prayer and to the word. And one really does give itself to leadership in a different kind of way, but not authority, but then oversight of care, body, life kinds of things. The words elder, the word pastor, and the word overseer are the words that the Bible frequently uses. Those Greek words are presbyteros, poimen, and episkopos. And those very words are used over and over interchangeably. You'll even find them in the same passage speaking of the same person. So they are synonymous in the New Testament. Even though those mean different things to us and various churches today, the New Testament seems to point to one office for all of those things occupied by several godly men within each church. And the first thing we need to consider as we think about what those words might mean is what the Bible teaches about shepherds. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, first of all, this is your sort of big point under what an elder is, you need to establish in your mind that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church. Establish that in your mind, that all elders everywhere are serving as elders under the chief shepherd of the church. John 10 tells us, in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd is coming. Titus 1, verse 7 says that an overseer is God's steward, somebody caring for God's stuff. So the work of an overseer or shepherd or pastor is one of working on behalf of God at his duty. It's somebody who has an authority structure over him. One principle that we need to establish in our mind is that all authority on earth is, here's a big word, derivative authority, which means it derives from somewhere else. So whatever authority exists, whether it's parents in this room, whether it's an authority like a federal employee, someone who has authority over a legitimate jurisdiction is finding that authority not in themselves, but given to them ultimately by God. All authorities that exist, the Bible teaches us, are from God. He is the source of all authority. So whatever authority is expressed in the church must be a derivative authority. Every president, every politician, every elder, every parent, every husband, every mom, every employer, expressed only the authority that they have been granted by God himself. God himself is the source of all authority. No elder is an authority because he has authority in himself. No judge is either. No police officer or soldier is either. The Bible is plain that the church belongs to Jesus. We are his bride. We are his sheep. He is our chief shepherd. Well, as I mentioned to you, I believe that elders then function under that authority of Christ as called, examined, qualified, and accountable men. And every one of those words is there intentionally. So there are two key passages that you may be aware of that deal with the calling and qualification of elders in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then Titus chapter 1, particularly verses 6 through 9, deal with the qualifications that are laid out for elders in churches. Let me summarize what those things teach, just sort of giving you a nutshell of those verses. Elders, as are listed in the New Testament, are to be blameless as a steward of God, that is above reproach, faithful husband to his wife, temperate, sober, vigilant, sober-minded, prudent, of good behavior, orderly, respectable, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, patient, moderate, forbearing, or gentle, uncontentious, not easy to make angry or quick-tempered, not covetous or a lover of money, ruling their own home well, not a novice but a new or a new convert. They have a good reputation with outsiders, not self-willed, not an unfair person, but just, a lover of what is good, holy, devout, self-controlled, holding firmly to the faith. So 1 Timothy and Titus give us some pretty clear expectations of what it would look like for a person to be a leader in a church. Both of those texts deal with these qualifications that you would examine a man's life for. These are things that as elders, we continue as we pray for God to bring more elders into the body. Those are the qualifications we use as a grid of sorts to begin to see, are these the qualities we are seeing beginning to be worked out? We recognize there are no perfect elders, so these are not standards of perfection, but these are the kinds of things we would expect to see normally in a called person as we examine their life, the way that they treat their family, the way that they treat others, whether there's hospitality going on in their life. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you go to the end of that particular letter, Paul tells us that there's accountability for elders. Elders are not above accountability. There's a process that the Bible calls them to. So they're asked to continue to live in these ways. And if they don't, they find themselves under the scrutiny of the church itself. You know, 1 Timothy gives us these qualifications, and it may not be a popular thing to say, but the Bible reserves the role of an elder for a man by design, not because there's some value given to men that is not given to women, but because God has designed His universe to reflect order. We said it in our catechism today. I don't know if we catch it as plainly as we should, but the older I get, the more these words seem shocking. We said together, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, love Him, and live with Him and glorify Him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. Do you see that the image of God is expressed in maleness and femaleness? Not just in some generic personhood, but in maleness and femaleness. That those are valuable in expressing the image of God distinctly. And we glorify God insofar as we live that out, glorifying Him fully as a woman or as a man. One of the things that we see from Scripture, particularly 1 Timothy 2, is that God has ordered the church in a way that expresses design and order, such that God calls men to lead, particularly in this area. But in all areas, there should be that sense of loving leadership from men. Alexander Strauch wrote this way, "The overriding concern of the New Testament in relation to church leadership is that the right kind of men would serve as elders." I think the Bible is very clear that these men must be qualified, they must be called and examined and accountable. Another thing that you want to note from Scripture is that plurality is expected. You know, plurality, manyness is expected in the Bible. Listen to the way the Bible talks about the consistent pattern of plural elders at singular churches. Acts 11:30, they're elders at the church of Antioch. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every singular church. Acts 15, several places, and 16, they're elders in the church, singular, at Jerusalem. Acts 20, elders, plural, at the church of Ephesus. Acts 21, elders, plural, in the church at Jerusalem. Philemon, chapter 1, the church at Philippi, singular, has bishops and deacons. That is, elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 5, elders at the church of Ephesus. Titus, chapter 1, Titus is to appoint elders, plural, in every town that he goes to. James chapter 5, bring it to the elders of the church, singular. 1 Peter 5, the elders, plural, among you. God intends to guard His church by creating a structure of plural eldership, qualified, examined, called, accountable men to serve a singular body for her good. And you've seen this, haven't you? Single pastor churches where the whole onus is on either the rock star or the slave, right? So it's either the pastor is the guy we pay to preach on Sunday, or it is that now the sort of the personality becomes the point of the shepherding. Single pastor churches find themselves in a very vulnerable position with a group of several God-ordained men brought to the work of ministry. A church is protected from the weaknesses of any single man in that group, and they can benefit from the strengths of all the men. The Bible is plain that there is an expectation of plural leadership. Well, what is it then that elders are doing? What is it that they are called to do? Biblical church leadership is scripture guided, and we're going to kind of point out a little bit of what that call is. But first, let me say that elders serve the church in prayer-filled, scripture-guided leadership. That's basically what's to be done, which goes against the way that many churches have structured the way that they do things. Because I've personally experienced, and you probably have too, places where you would think that the means of leadership presumed by the entire congregation is that God's going to lead through secret hallway conversations, through post-service catch-ups on everybody's thoughts on how a particular person is doing and gripe sessions that occur after that, being the most persistent complainer or by being the most popular person. There have been lots of experiences you've probably had where that is the presumed way that people are acting like the church is going to do what it's supposed to do. And we've all probably seen how destructive it can be when a church body is hijacked by the most negative people. Titus commands us about that kind of thing and the danger of it. You see, if we allow that kind of division to exist without any call to repentance, it will tear the church to pieces. It will rip it apart. And so Titus tells us that if you are divisive, you must either repent or the church must separate themselves from you for their protection. Thanks be to God, he's got a better plan than like backroom politics for how all of this is going to work. His plan is for elders to serve the church in prayer-filled and scripture-guided leadership. Listen to the way that the Bible talks about the work that elders do. In Acts chapter 6, the leaders of the church say it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. They say that they're going to give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The command is given, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. That's a leadership command. Shepherd and a protective command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So what is it the elders are called to do in their leadership? They are called to lead the church by teaching and preaching the word, by protecting the church from false teachers, by exhorting and admonishing the saints in sound doctrine. James tells us by visiting the sick and praying for them. They're called to judge doctrinal issues. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. That is God's plan for the protection and the direction of his body. The Bible is clear. Elders are to lead in the church in loving service. So inasmuch as we long for this church to be a biblical church, a healthy biblical church, that's our heart's desire, members of the covenant body are going to have to take upon themselves many responsibilities in order for the leaders of the church to bear the weight of their responsibilities as well. One thing I might mention as we think about what elders are, what they do, and how difficult it is to even discuss this in our day is that there are some pretty plain commands, some that we read from Hebrews 13 today, that stand in stark contrast to the attitudes that we might find just in public discourse about how we relate to a church. You see, if you think of a church as a country club or a smorgasbord or kind of your group of political friends that kind of side with you on some pretty important issues in your life, you're going to find this next part difficult. But if you find yourself in a covenant committed relationship with a body, a local body, where you have put your life alongside others and under the care of her leaders, this is going to be life to you. Scripture calls us to submit to our elders. It's difficult and unpopular to use the word submit. If you feel a little bit of hackles raise up when that word pops out, just know that that's because we are who we are and we live when we live. The Bible does not apologize for the way that it speaks of this. It's a gift of protection. Submission is a gift of protection. It's true in the nation, it's true in the home, and it's true in the church. It's protection for our children that we ask them to submit. Just ask my two, almost three-year-old when he wants to take a flyer off the couch because he thinks this is really bouncy and cool, and dad says that's probably a bad idea. Submission is for his protection. Submission is for protection. It's protection within a marriage for a wife to willingly and joyfully submit to her husband's loving and godly leadership. And it is protection for Christ's bride to ask us all to submit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "We ask you, brothers," this is verses 12 and 13, "we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly because of their work." We read Hebrews 13, 7, where it says, "Remember your leaders." And that word leader there is literally those who are charged with ruling over you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey or submit to your leaders." Submit to them, it says, "for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The very interesting part here at the end of this is our obedience and submission to those who God placed as watchmen over our souls is to be done in a way that promotes joy, not groaning. The passage makes crystal clear who's going to be accountable on the day of judgment for the health of every church and the leadership in that church. It's not going to be the voting record that gets hauled out before the Lord's sight. It's not going to be committees or popular opinion. There are going to be men who were charged with a task, who the Bible says will give an account for how they stewarded that charge. You might find it very helpful to know that the elders at Basswood Church find this command very vital to our own existence. You see, we each commit to submit to the elders as elders, so that Chris and Monty and Ronnie and Rick have oversight of Matt Hudson's soul. When they admonish me, my duty is to come up under the leadership of the elders of this church, even as an elder. There is real accountability in that oversight. We submit ourselves. We constantly seek to submit our own lives to each other as leaders. The Bible is clear that members of churches are to submit to their leaders. Pastors are more than just counselors or a paid communicator. They're to function in the life of a believer as a means of the grace of God. Not perfect, certainly not on par with the authority of the Bible, but nonetheless a real authority. You may have noticed that in our day, pastors, this is not me bemoaning anything. I've noticed it for all of us. There used to be a time when a pastor in a community sort of was seen as someone who carried a little bit of dignity by office. Maybe like a judge would. That is not the case anymore. There's a little bit of scorn heaped on every preacher of the gospel. Somebody who is kind of committed to an old way or stuck in the mud. The truth is that the scriptures teach that there is a real authority structure given for the good of the body. A real authority. Well, that's some of what the church understands leadership to function as. But what am I not saying? This might help as we think through this. What does this not mean? What's not being said anywhere is that elders are perfect or without sin. As fallen men, elders should serve with humility, recognizing their own unworthiness for the task. What's not being said is that elders are rulers in any sense. Elders are to model loving, Christ-like servant leadership. Elders don't even make unilateral decisions, really. Every member of the church is called to exercise wisdom, and the elders of this church find it particularly helpful when we can come alongside the members of this body who are called to serve alongside this body and hear from you. Elders seek to incorporate that wisdom, the wisdom that God has given to others. We believe deeply that good leadership includes asking and listening to input from those that we have care of. We believe that actually finds itself working out in some practical ways. So here's a little practical application. At Basswood Church, we are going to entrust a lot of the leadership, particularly in homes, to the men who are called to lead that home. Ronnie mentioned subsidiarity last week. What that means is that we entrust to the closest unit of authority, we vest in that unit the nearest authority to it. So we're going to look to dads and moms in the home, particularly dad, but dads and moms in the home, and how that leadership works itself out. We believe that parents are called to set a loving example, that husbands are called to die to themselves and live for the good of their home, that wives are called to submit themselves joyfully in the home, giving an example of what the church would look like, submitting to the authority of Christ. So we're going to value that God-ordained role for moms and dads. And there's going to be a lot of freedom in that, but listen to me, there's a lot of responsibility in that as well. We're going to look to you as you raise your children in the truth of the faith to deliver consistently the message of the gospel to your children, that their good behavior won't save them, that the gospel is what they need. We're going to expect that there are countless examples of the ways that we will serve one another across family units, that we won't become silos of families gathering together on Sunday, but that in fact ministry, Ronnie's going to talk about next week, will occur across the body. So there'll be cross-pollination where we are absolutely speaking the gospel into each other's lives and serving each other in very practical and immediate ways. Where when we hear a need, we're not waiting to know what program is going to be developed to meet that need. But in fact, we're going to say, my home is open. I've got bread in the cupboard. You want to come over to our place? We've got room on the couch. Would you stay with us? We're going to expect that that's going to occur. So we want to be plain that what we're not saying when we say that the elders are called to lead the church is that the elders are going to do all the work of the church. You don't want that. We couldn't do it. We need the body to be the body to the body. So Basswood is an elder-led church. What does that mean for us? Well, let me give you some practical things. This is really, really practical. You ready? There are going to be a few things that means. And this is like pavement on the ground kind of practical. We're going to have very few business meetings and votes. At the beginning of the message, I shared those instances of churches falling apart over what kind of coffee they drink. Because everything felt like it always had to have a vote, right? What color should the carpet be? How bright should the lights be? All of those things. We're gonna have very few of those kinds of meetings. We're gonna meet. It's gonna be infrequent. And it's for your good that we do that. We're gonna have a lot more one-on-one communication with you about these things. There are four occasions in our Constitution that require congregational affirmation. If you were considering Basswood and to join together in covenant membership with us, you would want to know these four times that we're gonna vote. We're gonna vote when the elders examine a man and find him to be qualified to serve as an elder. Okay, and then the church is called to say in agreement with the elders. Yeah, we see that. We see that, brother. He's been doing eldership for a while, and we recognize that, and we affirm it. There's going to be a church vote for that. Same thing for deacons. When the Lord brings deacons to us, we want to say these are men who we see deaconing now. These are people that we see deaconing, and we want to see them serve in this way, and the church affirms it. A third instance is if anything in the Constitution changes, our Constitution requires that the church approves it. That's a third instance. And a fourth instance is any other time the leadership feels like it would be of benefit to the body to vote on something. And so there are four occasions that the Constitution calls for a church vote. So if you've been our guest for a while and you're convinced that it's biblical for churches just to vote on everything, I'm just going to lovingly encourage you that you probably should continue to pray about whether this is the place that you're going to make your church home forever. Because that's not probably going to occur here with our view of leadership. We affirm our leaders and then ask them to lead. It's the way that the church functions. Elders, here another thing you'll want to know is elders feel strongly about our biblical obligation to care for the covenant members of this church. Whether you are aware of it or not, your elders, all of them, all of them, their time, their family occasions, their mornings, their evenings are given to the covenant members of this church. We counsel, we teach, we equip, we train, we study, we pray, we support you in your ministries. The elders have a very high understanding of our calling in this job. Another thing you'd want to know is that most decisions will be seen to and prayed over and decided through the leadership of the body. We'll work to give as many decisions as are responsible away to those closest to them. We will continue to do that. You won't find us arguing, though, over file cabinets and coffee types and beard lengths. Ronnie wins every time. We're going to put those decisions in the hands of the people that are most impacted by those. We sense that if there's a decision that needs to be brought because it has a broad impact on the life of the body, we'll seek to gain wisdom from as many responsible, accountable parties as we can. And then we will lead. Finally, another thing that you might want to know is that your elders need, and I mean need, frequent prayer, honest communication, and joyful support. Far and above any gifts or acts of praise or kindness, we long for these three things: frequent prayer, honest communication, joyful support. Think of the words in Hebrews 13:17 as though that were your job description. Those who will have to give an account, who are charged to keep watch over your souls. Your elders are working diligently to serve you with joy and not groaning. Your frequent prayer, your honest communication, and your joyful support will help us in that task. I think a key question that we might ask as we think about this topical message of church leadership is, according to the Bible, who is God going to hold accountable for the leadership of the church? If we were to sum it up, we believe that it is God called, qualified, examined, accountable men. So I ask you an application. How closely do your thoughts about church leadership align with what the Scripture teaches? How closely are your thoughts in line with the words of the Scripture? How are you responding to those texts? How are you joining in the work and the vision of the leaders that God has placed you under? Because if you're a part of a local church, it is our understanding that you are now joining in the work that God has called these particular leaders to shepherd. It could be that you find yourself repelled by the idea of an authority structure that may be to you repulsive in a church. Would you be willing to search the Scriptures and examine where you got that idea? Would you be willing to test your feelings about that against the Word itself? For those who are working diligently, and we have so many who are working diligently to come in and serve as a blessing to the body and her leaders, I want to ask if you'd make a couple of commitments with me. Would you commit to more frequent prayer for the leaders of this church? More than you wonder out loud why certain things happen, would you multiply that by five and then pray that much about it? Would you pray for us? Please? I mean that. If that's not something that you've been praying for, I'm asking you to just make a new commitment in 2019. Just start praying for the leaders of this church. Would you take maybe a day each week and set aside time to pray by name for your elders, their wives, their kids, all that they're called to do? Would you pray for us? The protection of our souls? If you could devise a strategy to divide a church, which the enemy has for generations, devised strategies to divide churches, one place you might attack is at the leadership level. You might strike the shepherd that the flock may be scattered. Would you continue to value and pursue, honestly pursue, humble communication with us as leaders so that we can serve you better? Would you be patient with us if we misunderstand you? Would you walk with us like real people? Communicate with us honestly? Would you give us your joyful support? Would you see this as more than a club, more than just something you do on Sundays, but as a family that you are committed to serving with your time, your talents, your resources. Look, we know that Jesus is the shepherd of this church. This is His bride. Basswood belongs to Jesus. He cares so much about the families of Basswood and about her holiness, about her joy. We believe that He has placed under shepherds, imperfect as we may be, in place to lovingly apply His words to guard and to guide these people. He's done all this because this is the bride that He has bought. He bought us with His blood. We sang it, and it is true. He brought us back from slavery and from unfaithfulness. With His own blood, He bought us. So I pray that we could live together as His bride, humbly submitting ourselves to Him and to all that He ordains. As we think about this issue of church leadership, the broader issue of the church is always in view, isn't it? We think about the fact that Jesus purchased for Himself a people. And if you are in Christ, He purchased you. Not in theory, but individually. He bought you with His blood. So as we think about this, how would we respond to the loving Lord who bought us with His blood? Let that guide our thoughts on this and all our thinking together. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your mercies. God, for specific instruction in Scripture, for the care that You give to Your bride, for the loving and tender mercies that You have shown to all of us who are so ill-deserving. God, make that grace bigger and bigger and bigger in our eyes, in our hearts, in our mouths. God, cause, even as we come to the table, that our whole lives would be brought in joyful submission to Christ. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.